Lord Jesus, we pray that you're exalted today. Lord, we thank you for that. You have promised you're coming back again, and Lord, we know that you are. So we wait with eager anticipation for you to reveal the sons of God. Lord Jesus, more than anything, may your words penetrate our hearts, Father. Convict us and challenge us to change, Lord, to live the way you're calling us to live. Lord, we pray that you call the prodigal home, that people would be saved today. So Lord, may these words, your words that you've given us, may they minister to us, Lord. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, several years ago, I served a church in Frankfort, Kentucky. And there we go. Somebody's from Frankfort. All right. And I was a pastor there. And what we did at that church, we broadcast our church services on the local cable channel. So it went out to, you know, millions and millions of people in Frankfort, Kentucky. So, but we had a problem when I was in Frankfort. At my house, every Wednesday morning, I'd have to go find my garbage cans. They'd be all up and down the streets, the garbage would be out, and it was making me mad. So I decided one night, I told my wife, I'm going to stay up and I'm going to find out what's going on with my garbage cans, right? And so she came out there to the bushes in front of the house and says, you're an idiot. And I'm like, go away, woman. And sure enough, about 1 a.m, these three kids came by. And I could tell by their shirts, they were middle school students. And I watched them, and sure enough, they just started kicking my garbage cans down the road. Well, I come flying out of the woods, right? And I'm in a white tank top and boxers. And somebody's going to pay for this great evil that has been done, right? So I run up these three middle school kids. I'm like, all right, every one of you, listen to me. And seriously, I'm going crazy until one of them says, aren't you the preacher on TV? I didn't think they recognized me in the white tank top. Looked like a can of biscuits exploded, right? My boxers. He said, aren't you that preacher on TV? And I said, yeah, do y'all know Jesus? You know, I mean, what do you do? And I started thinking about that. That is so my life. I'll go crazy for something that's about me and have very little passion for the gospel. I'm so protective, so defensive of me, right? And have so little passion for the gospel. This series through Galatians is all about the gospel. You know, a false gospel had crept into the church. And so Paul is standing for this gospel. So much so that we learned earlier that he opposed Peter to his face. That's the passion, the resolve that Paul had to defend the gospel. And I can't think of a greater time in all of history till now to preach a sermon on defending the gospel than the moment that you and I live in. Because there's a false gospel that is going around the Christian subculture. A false gospel that adds to what Jesus has done. And we're supposed to understand that as being for salvation. I want us to talk about that. But begin with me in Galatians chapter 2, verse 17. If, while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Great question that Paul's asking. What does it mean to be justified? What is justification? It's right standing with God. Is everybody with me on that? This will be interactive. If you all help me this morning, because I really think this is an important message. Justification is right standing with God. Now, here's the thing. The gospel, as preached by Paul and the other disciples, how it's been laid out in Scripture, is there's only one way you and I can be justified, and that is through Christ. Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can give us right standing with God. But in that journey, it's evident that we are sinners, right? The Bible says that we are all sinners. Raise your hand this morning if you're a sinner. Okay, almost everybody. If you didn't have your hand up, that automatically qualifies you, right? You are a sinner. We are all sinners. All right. This is the gospel. And so what he's saying is, so then if God is going to justify people, if Jesus is going to do that and all these people are sinners, does this mean that God promotes sin? It's almost like in another instance in scripture where it says, so shall I sin so that I can get grace? Right? I mean, doesn't that logic, don't you understand it? Hey, if I really screw up here, I'll get more grace. Should I do that? And the Apostle Paul says, absolutely not. That's absurd. Don't do that. This doesn't mean that Christ promotes sinners. All right. And so he's addressing this question and letting them understand what's happening here. Yes, Jesus justifies the sinner, but it in no way means that God is promoting sin. There's the question. There's the answer. Here we are. We are all sinners. All of us. I mean, it would be a stretch for me to say that we hold Christ in common here, because not everybody here today is a follower of Jesus. But I can definitely say that one thing that we all have in common is that we are sinners. This is where the false gospel begins to creep in. And this is a challenge at the 11 o'clock, because there's all kinds of people that come to the 11 o'clock service, right? Look around. It's crazy, isn't it? Look at you. And so here we are. Here we are in this moment. My prayer today, everybody look at me. My prayer today is that we really come to this understanding that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that it's him. There are going to be two temptations this morning. I want to go ahead and address those before we get into the next part of the text. The first temptation is, there are going to be some of you here, and your temptation is going to be to feel like that you do a lot. I mean, you go to Bible study, right? I mean, maybe you're here at 11 o'clock and you actually got here at 8 o'clock this morning to prepare a Bible study room. Or you were a greeter at 8 o'clock this morning. Then at 9:30, you went to Bible study, right? And you've been faithfully attending Bible study. And then at 11 o'clock, you know, you come to worship. And your temptation today is going to be to feel like you do so much. That in some sense of this, you've kind of earned what God wants to give you, right? Because you're a good person. You serve, you do a lot. I mean, here you're here at 11 o'clock. Some of you would say, I even come back on Wednesdays and go to Bible study, or I go to Wednesday night worship. Some of you are saying, wow, this Saturday I'm going to be at the oil change. And your temptation today is to feel like in some kind of a way you've earned what God has given you. Or you feel like, and maybe this is the greater one, you feel like you deserve more favor than somebody else because of what you do. That's going to be a temptation. Here's the other temptation. And nobody, I think, is going to feel any combination of these two. It's going to be all one or all the other. Here's the other temptation. Some of you are going to feel like you have messed up so bad. You have strayed so far that you've gotten out of the reach of God, that not even God could bring you back. Or to think that he could, but he won't, because he's sick of you, he's tired of you, he's done with you. There's going to be two temptations today. I think Paul addresses both of these in this text. I'm glad you're here on this day as we cover this portion of Scripture, because I want you to know these are the words of the Lord. Listen to what he goes on to say. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker, right? Everybody with me on that? This will be interactive. Remember I said that. First, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. What has he destroyed that he's got to rebuild? What has he destroyed? He's destroyed the law, right? Because the law said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And what did he did? He tore it down. So the very action of him rebuilding it says what? That he broke it. that he is a lawbreaker. He is a sinner. He's dealing with this issue right here, first off, on hand, because to have a proper understanding of the gospel, you've got to understand that you are a sinner. You've got to understand that. Listen, some of us today, we live by a moral code, don't we? And you've got your moral code. I've got my moral code. We all have them. And many times, this is the context of what's going on. There's these Jewish Christians, and they have felt like, since the Gentiles started getting saved, they felt like the Gentiles should start observing the Jewish traditions, right? This is what's taking place in this time. This is what Paul is addressing. The Jewish Christians, not all of them, but some of them feel like these Gentiles need to observe the law, or they're not really saved. So what these Judaizers were saying is, the only way you can be saved is accept Christ and observe the law. And Paul is saying, that's crazy. That's a false gospel. That's not there. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's him. This same false gospel we face today. Now, rather than forcing upon new converts Jewish traditions, we force upon people our moral code, don't we? Don't we do that? You're not saying much. You're either extremely guilty of it, or you're struggling. I'm struggling. I told him last Wednesday night, I like it when people holler out when I preach. It helps me, you know, like if I say something, say, come on now. You know, I like that. It gets me going. But don't yell out, help him, Jesus. That one doesn't do much for me, right? And so we're always doing that, right? Now, I've thought this through. Some of you are going to think he must not have thought through this one before he said it. But I've thought through it. I prayed about it. I'm going to say it. But if not everybody's offended, I'll offend everybody before we're done today, okay? Here's the deal. Some of you have said, the only way you can be saved is to trust Christ and never have a sip of alcohol. Some of you have said that. I know we're at 11 o'clock. Most of you have never said that, right? But some of you have. Some have. Some have said the only way you can be saved is to trust Christ and never, ever curse. Now, some have said this. I mean, this is a moral code that we've come up with. You know what's great about coming up with your own moral code? Then you don't really have any standard, because the code is yours. You get to live the way you want. The problem is, what makes it a false gospel is you want everybody else to live the way that you want as well. You can't do that. It's a false gospel. Paul really makes it clear here. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. You know what this is? This means that most of the things in our lives are garbage cans that we are so passionate about, and we are so ready to defend, and we're hiding in the bushes in our boxers and our tank tops waiting for somebody to come out. But we would never have that kind of passion for the cross and the resurrection. Remember what Jesus said concerning the law? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. To fulfill the law. The law itself, because I want to help you. If you've got your own moral code, I want to help you. God gave us a moral code too, didn't he? What do we call it? The Ten Commandments. And guess, it's the reason I think God even gave it. But guess what we found out with God's moral code? You can't do it. Right? And just when you think you're getting close, just when you think it's about to happen, right? You break it. I remember growing up in a church, and when my mom and dad got saved, God just, man, did a phenomenal work in their lives. And my mom and dad, they lived pretty tough lives before they became Christians. All right? I mean, they were out there. Trying to think how to say this in case my mother listens to this sermon. And God saved them. And it was so unbelievable. And one of the things that happened, we became part of a church, right? And some of these issues raised their head in that church, where there was this moral code. that you had to live by and live a certain way. I remember one time, I lived like 5 minutes from the beach water park, which is right across the interstate from Kings Island. All right, the beach water park. Great place. Man, I love it. I went there all the time. Had season passes, right? But we could never go as a church youth group. And I remember one time we got into this horrible argument, the kids and the adults. And when I say the kids and the adults, I don't know if there were any other kids than me. But I never could keep my mouth shut. I remember this guy saying, because I was like, it's ridiculous. The beach water park's 5 minutes away. We ought to go there as a youth group and, you know, it'll be a great time. And he said, now, you know, girls and boys don't need to be bathing together, which I thought is swimming. what in the world? And it was just this rule. We ought to do it this way. You know, it's got to be like this. This isn't. And there were all these rules, and it was so hard to understand. And what you begin to question, because when you couldn't find their rules in the book, you begin to question not if the rules are real, but you begin to question, is Jesus real? God gave us a moral code. None of us could meet the expectations of that standard. None of us could. There's not a person in here who can meet the expectations that had been laid out. And I believe the Ten Commandments were given to show us that we are in need of a Savior. We are in need of a Savior. You're not going to meet that code on your own. You can't do it. That's why it was given. If you could do it, then the cross is in vain. If you could do it, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. I mean, you come on, think about this. If there was some other way, you remember Jesus praying in the garden? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. But what do you and I know about the cup? Jesus drank the cup. Why? Because there is no other way. And Paul is saying this is crucial that we understand this about the gospel, that you and I cannot do it. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. What does that really mean? That means this. Paul reached this point after he was saved because what was his life consumed with before Christ? It was consumed with keeping the law. And that's what he did constantly, all the time, focused on that law. But now he says, I've died to the law so that I might live for God. Because you know what keeping the law was? Garbage cans. But now he can live his life for God. And then listen to this. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, probably a lot of you too. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, here we are. We gather together here. I know not everybody here this morning is a follower of Jesus, but I think a lot of us would boast or say that we are followers of Jesus, that he has indeed saved us. And I think about this picture, what he's saying here in 2:20, that I've been crucified with Christ. What does that look like to be crucified? I want to illustrate it this way. We have a prison softball team. And we go to several different prisons and we play softball with the inmates. And I figured out pretty quick that if I hadn't been known for being a phenomenal pastor, I would probably be known for my athleticism, which is otherworldly. And so we're going to the prison to play softball. And first of all, that's even kind of an intimidating thing, right? We're going to the prison to play softball. The inmates are there. And so I always want to go, and I always want to have a certain edge to me. You know, like people might look at me and be like, I don't know, he's crazy, right? Like maybe I'm a guy that hides in the bushes in a tank top and boxers. Maybe I'm that kind of a guy. I've got an edge to me, right? So anyway, we're playing. I don't play the first game to give some of our Hillview guys an opportunity before I steal the show. And I don't know how many bottles of Gatorade I drank during the first game, or why I drink any during the first game since I didn't play, but I'm just sitting at the end of the bench swinging my legs, drinking my Gatorade. hey, if it's funny, I'll tell you it's funny, all right? That ain't funny. And I'm just sucking down these Gatorades, and so the second game comes and I actually play, and by the grace of God, I get a base hit. And I get to first base. The next guy gets a hit, I get second base. Next guy gets a hit, I get to third base. The next guy hits it so far, he may have even hit a home run. I don't remember. I just remember for a joke, I slid head first in the home plate. And I did that because I did it all the time when I was 18. And you would think, like physiologically, that I have more padding now than I did then. But I hurt some things. Right? I mean, my ribs were killing me. My side was killing me. I had places hurting that I didn't even know I had places. And I get to the bench and everybody's laughing and trying to give me a high five. And my world is just spinning. And I'm woozy. And all I'm thinking about is I can't throw up in front. I mean, we're on the yard. Right? I mean, you've seen the shows about prison and how tough you got to be in the yard, right? And I'm in the yard going. And I see this little building. So I just try to make my way to the little building because that Gatorade isn't staying very long. Now, I won't go into much detail. Just let you know it ends with me hunched over and no Gatorade in my stomach after that. And I turn around, there's all these inmates right there. Every one of them just watched me, right? Going, Mommy! You know, things you do when you're in that moment. I mean, one of them came up and put his arm around. I was like, hey, you okay? I just went ahead and had an edge, though. That's what I think about when I think about I've been crucified with Christ. I don't have an edge. There's nothing about me that's impressive. There's nothing about me. Now listen, this will be hard. There's nothing about me that is good. I wasn't saved on any merit of my own. It was God who saved me. He did that. And not because he saw something good in me. Not because he thought I had a good heart. Not because I went to church a few times. Not because I read the right book. Not because I treated people good. There was no merit, no reason why he should save me. He just did it. Thank God. I don't know if you're going to clap this time, because then he saved you. And it wasn't because there was something good in you, or because you went to the right church, or read the right book, or hung out with the right people, or had the right thoughts. You didn't deserve it. He just saved you. He just did that. This is the gospel. It's not about you. It is about him. And I'm excited to share that this morning, because there are some of you here and you have yet to be saved. And I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you that it won't be based on any merit of your own. If you were to stand up and say, but I've been in this bad place. Half these people have been in that bad place. And if you stood up and said, you don't understand, I've done this really bad thing. Most of these people here this morning have done that really bad thing. The cross of Christ trumps sin, and that's why Jesus is victor. It's about Jesus. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And that means it's not about me anymore, because I promise you something is going to be the trophy of your life. And maybe it's you. Maybe you're the trophy of your life. Maybe it's the good things you've done. That's a trophy of your life. But I promise all of those are not trophies. But they're all boasting in something that's not even true. Christ is the trophy. Christ is the one, and that's the gospel that is being preached. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Why don't you and I look more like somebody that's been crucified than somebody who's holding a hammer? Why is it that a group of people like us who've been forgiven so much and who have received grace with such abundance, how can we be such an unforgiving people? I'm at the drive-thru in McDonald's a couple weeks ago. And I don't remember, I ordered like 3 Big Macs or something. And you know, when you go through the drive-thru, you should automatically expect a certain compromised level, you know, of service, I think. But you go because you're in a hurry. And so I ordered like a quarter pounder and I said, with no onion. But when you go through the drive-thru, it really doesn't matter what you say. Because you're going through the drive-thru because you're in a hurry. And if you get down the road and your order's wrong, guess what? You don't have time to turn back around. Unless you're me. And I said, no onion. I'm driving down the road and I'm opening up the bag while I'm driving. Got my sundae here, my sweet tea, you know. And there's the biggest onion you've ever seen in your life. Just hanging out and staring at me, right? Almost like it was saying, ha! And by gosh, I'm turning around. I'm going back because I'm me. And I said, no onion. And this is America. And I'm an American. Yeah. And I've got rights. And I was getting ready to say, and I didn't pay for that onion. But so it's free. But I'm having all these thoughts. You know what? Garbage cans. Because I can get so passionate about me. Why don't we look more like a people who've been crucified? Because when you've been crucified, you don't act like that. You don't act like that. And turning around and going to McDonald's saying, there's onion, I didn't want onion, you know, and they're all looking at you because they've never seen a little mad man, right? And they don't know what to do. It's like one of them just reached down and just grabbed it. There you go. That didn't happen. I made that up. The rest of it's true. Why don't we look like a people who've been crucified? But no. We just think everybody ought to hear our voice. Everybody ought to hear our opinion. Everybody ought to treat us right. If we make a mistake, everybody ought to forgive us. Why don't we live like a people who've been crucified? Because I'm tired of hearing Christians quote Galatians 2:20. It's one of the most often quoted verses. People say, I've been crucified with Christ. And you're just thinking in your head, I wish you had been, right? I mean, we think those kind of thoughts because there's a pride. There's a pride that emanates from people who live like that. And it is no picture of crucifixion. That's why we have baptism. Do you think there's anything boastful about baptism? Right? And you get baptized, you come up and your hair's flipped out and snot's coming out your nose. I mean, it's not a moment where you're being exalted. That moment is humbling. It is pride deflating. And that's what it means. I've been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but it's Christ that lives in me and through me. Why don't we look and act like a people who have been crucified? I mean, let me tell you what I was thinking. Because I didn't go back to McDonald's. I mean, I didn't go back. And I had this thought. Whoever put the onion on there, I just can't believe that they're so not busy they can just purposely do. It made me think that maybe the person that was responsible for that, maybe they're having the worst day of their life. Maybe they're having the worst year of their life. Maybe they got horrible news that morning, but they still got bills to pay at the end of the week. And even upon horrible news, they had to go to work. And then I'm going to show up as a follower of Jesus and give them grief. We got to live like a people who have been crucified. We've got to live like a people that Christ is our trophy. That it's about Him and Him alone. We've got to live like a people who've been forgiven. We've got to live like a people who've received grace and who've received mercy. Why don't we live like a people who've been crucified. Why don't we? I mean, I'll say this about this church, but then I'm going to give you a challenge and we're going to have a time of altar. There is no doubt that no matter who walks through the doors of this church, they will be loved and embraced here. There is no doubt about that. Okay? But we're not going to reach 85,000 people if we wait for them to come through these doors. And you and I better be able to muster some forgiveness and some grace outside of these walls. And I'm afraid that we have been guilty of not being forgive, not giving forgiveness and not being gracious and not being merciful outside of these walls. Because God hasn't given us two ways to live. One way to live in here and one way to live out there. No, we've been crucified with Christ. And we no longer live, but it's Christ that lives through us. We've got to live like a people who have been crucified. Listen to what he finishes saying. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. If you could earn God's favor, Christ died for nothing. If you could go to heaven by doing good works, Christ died for nothing. If you could go to heaven just by treating people the right way, Christ died for nothing. But the truth of the gospel is that He did die because there was no other hope. There was no other way for you and for me. And so He has forgiven us. We have this thing at my house. And if, like, say, my daughter Molly gets in trouble, you know, I'd send her to her room. And when I do that, it'll be about 15 minutes that my youngest daughter, Allie, will come to me and say, "Hey, Daddy, can Molly have grace?" That's funny. That was the exact same reaction in the other two services. Oh, she just needs this choir behind her when she's asking, doesn't she? 1,600 people. Oh. And I don't do it all the time. If you do it all the time, it's not grace. It's an expectation. But every once in a while, I'll say, "You know what, Allie? I will give Molly grace. And I'll let you go tell her." You know why? Because Molly getting grace is only half the fun. Right? The other half of that fun is getting to be the kid that goes to the kid in trouble and say, "Guess what? You're not in trouble anymore. You've been given grace." Now, my boys are a different story. Will come and tell me something that Sam did. And I'll say, "Tell him to get in here." And Sam comes walking by what I call the throne. It's a recliner. And Sam doesn't even look at me. He goes, "I'm just going on to bed." Because he knows, if he runs his mouth, he'll get 2 days and he has trouble with his mouth. So he just says, "I'm going to bed." It's like noon. See you in a week. And I'll wait 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And finally I'll say, "Hey, Will." And Will runs in. "Yeah, hey, what, Dad?" And I said, "You think we ought to give Sam grace?" And Will gets this look that I've never seen on a 10-year-old boy. It's like out of The Exorcist. And he's like, "He doesn't deserve grace." And I'm thinking, this kid's going to be a remarkable church member someday. Because I've seen that look, right? They don't deserve grace. By its very definition, grace means unmerited favor. That means you get favor for nothing. Do you know how hard it is to understand that concept in America? You get grace for nothing. Just because there's a loving, gracious God who's willing to save you. That's why. You didn't earn it. You didn't work for it. There's nothing you could do to get it. God just does it. That's the gospel. And you might stand up and say, that makes no sense. I agree with you. It doesn't. But it's beautiful. Because I didn't deserve it. And you didn't deserve it. But God gave it anyway. Some of us need to be reminded. We need to come to this altar and beg God's forgiveness because we've been like that kid who says they don't deserve grace. Shame on us that we would feel like they don't deserve something that we got and we didn't deserve it either. And that God would free us of that. He would heal us of that. Because remember, I said there'd be two temptations. So if that's your struggle, I'm going to ask you to come to the altar. Because we're not going to reach 85,000 people if you and I are trying to decide who deserves it and who doesn't. Let me help you. No one deserves it. And that's why there was a cross. No one deserves it. And that's why there's a Savior. No one deserves it. It's all about Jesus. And to the other group or to the other temptation, I say this. If there's nothing you can do to earn it, then there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do that means you won't get it. It's about trusting Him as Savior. If you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with Jesus. And maybe hearing the words of the Apostle Paul, you've started to think, I know I don't deserve it, but you mean He's willing to do it? Only God could open your heart that way. Only God could open your ears that way. Only God could make you understand this. Only God could do that. At the last service, three people gave their hearts and lives to Jesus. And I want us to pray right now that there are those here that don't know Him who will trust Him. Because nothing trumps the cross of Christ. Nothing. Nothing. And if you don't have a relationship with Him, I'll tell you this. There's nothing you've done that would prevent Him from having one with you. You've got to trust Him. So I pray we would look more like people who've been crucified. I pray that we would act more like people who've been crucified. And that we would trust Him. That we would trust Him. Father, we love You. And Lord, we thank You for the cross. Lord, I thank You for the words of the Apostle Paul who remind us that we've been crucified with You. And we no longer live, but You live in us. I thank You for that. Lord, I pray that people would be saved today. Lord, I know there are those who feel like they've gone too far, they've done too much, and they're out of Your reach. But Lord Jesus, we cry to You, the one who tells the sun when to shine, the waves when to come in, the rain when to fall. And You're the same God who calls the prodigal home. And we pray that You would do that, Lord. That You call the prodigals home. That You would save those that don't know You, that haven't trusted You. Lord, I pray You'd break the hearts of Your people who haven't been living like they're crucified. Lord, break our hearts. So have Your way with us. May we truly be Your people. May we follow You. May we trust You with all that is within us, Lord Jesus. Be glorified. We ask You for grace. We ask You for mercy. We ask You for favor. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. This altar is open. I want to invite you to come this morning. Come and seek His face. Let's stand together. You come.